Good evening. Good to see you all out this evening. My opinion, we need to have John do the intros more often here. Anybody who will get up and wear a shirt that says Old and Salty, that's the one we want doing the announcements. Well, I was going to say, my kids are probably Googling how to buy this shirt right now, so I'm sure that was a gift. And I also appreciate your commitment to, who was given the update tonight. You had me looking forward to John giving the update, just to see what he had, his thoughts on this section. But we're going to open up. We'll be back and just a review of the section that we had in Revelation 2 from Sunday. So I'm going to go ahead and just read the section, which is chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll open up in a word of prayer. Revelation 2 and verse 1, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be gathered together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. And Lord, as has been mentioned, the privilege of going through this book, Lord, we pray your blessing upon both the teachers and the hearers of each of these messages, Lord, and pray that you would provide a blessing for all of us. And we pray that you would watch over this evening, that all that would be said would be honoring to you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just by way of starting off with general questions, can someone tell us where we get the simple outline of the book of Revelation? Not you two. Tim. Okay. That's an excellent summary of the verse. Does anybody know which verse gives us that outline? 119, that's right. And to Tim's point, it's the thing. She would have had it word for word, Tim. So the things that you have seen, which we have already gone over in chapter 1, the current, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. And so on Sunday, we started that the things that are section. And can someone name the seven churches that are written to in this section? You should all get the first one, I hope. Ephesus. All right, we got one. Philadelphia, Smyrna, Pergamum, Laodicea, Sardis. Thyatira. Very good. Well done. Glad you at least got the first one. What did I liken the instructions that are given to these seven churches to on Sunday? They're not full-blown letters, right? They're not Paul writing to the Ephesians. What did I say that they were? What kind of notes did I compare them to? A teacher's behavioral note, right? And what was the difference between these and those notes? Everyone gets to see these notes. They were not the personal, hey, Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so, Johnny has been doing this in class. They were written in a book, and even at the beginning instructed to give the whole book to all seven churches. So all seven of these churches received all seven of these notes. But the point wasn't to show them to everybody else, John. Who is doing the reviews? So who is the one really writing these reviews to these churches? Hold on, we'll get there. Yeah, but there's a specific author to these notes. No, it's not John. The Lord Jesus. Yes. But it's very specific. Yeah. How do we know that Jesus is the author of these notes? No. This is why we need Marilyn here, to be pinching your leg. Jeremy had it earlier.
In verse 1, it says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands.
Right. And where did that exact language come from?
From the vision of the Son of Man at the end of the book.
Correct. And the vision of the Son of Man in the end of chapter 1, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he introduces himself in five of the seven letters, direct quotes from that vision. And so it's clear that Jesus is the one who is writing to his body, his churches, in these seven notes. And I gave three methods for analyzing or applying the instructions that are given in this section on Sunday. Does anybody remember the three different ways that we could look at these notes? So we have these seven notes, and there are three different ways that I said we could apply the teaching that's in these notes. Does anybody remember what any of those three are? They can be encouragement, but that's not one of the three. That was the first. Right. So the three were, they were literal seven churches that existed at that time. And if you remember, we put the map up and laid out exactly where they were. And so the first and the most direct interpretation is, they were intended to go to those seven churches, and that these are characteristics and things going on in those churches. And then, as Deanne said, the second is they're representative of churches throughout the church age, that there has always been an Ephesus church or an Ephesus church with these types of issues or commendations throughout all church history, and the same for Philadelphia and others. And then the third was, it could be applied to individuals within churches. So we could have Ephesian-type characters within our body, or Thyatira or Laodicean. All of these are potential. And so I said this was not just a historical review exercise, right? So while he's talking about the things that are, we're not just studying these because these are applicable to those seven churches, but that we could apply this as if there was a critique being written to Grace Gospel Chapel. And what should we get out of these seven letters related to our gathering? And then further, we should apply, or we should be listening and thinking, what of this applies to me? And so, yes, we are going to study each of these. We'll study the literal church. We'll study the context. But be thinking, I don't just want to learn about a historical church. What does this have to say to us? Now, I gave a general or a basic outline for all seven of these letters. Does anybody remember the points of that outline? Introduction, commendation, rebuke, exhortation, and a promise, or promises. There could be actually multiple of several of these things. And so the intro is where Christ identifies himself. The commendation is a recognition of the things that the church is doing well. There's a rebuke, and that rebuke is a recognition, once again, of the things that needed to be corrected, followed by an exhortation, a command with a consequence. And finally, promises, and these are specific to the overcomer. So we dug into the first letter, the letter to the church at Ephesus. Does anybody remember anything about Ephesus or the church in Ephesus from Sunday, or just generally about this church? Okay, we'll get there. Diana or Artemis. One was Roman, one was Greek. Yeah.
They had a lot of high profile teachers go through.
They did.
They were very adamant against false teaching.
Yes. You remember, I don't expect anybody would have gotten this, but the philosopher's quote that no one could live in Ephesus and not weep over its immorality. What a statement. To think of a church that will receive the kind of commendation that we're going to look at here and exist in a city like Ephesus. This was an immorally corrupt city. Not only was the temple of Diana, or the temple of Artemis, in the midst of this city, it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and the evil practices of worship in that temple were, there were prostitute priestesses that functioned in this temple. This was a corrupt place where a key part of their income and the way that they supported themselves was selling goods as a part of the worship here. And so this was not a great place to be a believer and to be in a church. And we've heard how Christ has identified himself in the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And that second part, who walks among, and in verse 13 of chapter 1, it describes him of being in the midst of these seven churches. And what, why is that significant, that he's in the midst and he walks among these churches?
Because
That's true. Very true. What I was thinking here is it's not just that he's in their midst, right? But he's ever present there. And he switches from the idea of who he is by introducing himself, and he goes right into his first words, his introduction to the letter to them, by saying, "I know." And the fact that he is walking among the churches and he is in their midst, he is, as I said on Sunday, he is here tonight. Lisa, this is the concept of, we talk all the time, when two or three are gathered, he is in our midst. And sometimes I don't think I know we talk about it, I know we think about it, I know we believe it, but really when he says, "I know your deeds and your toil," that "know" is an ever-present, it's an ongoing understanding, and it is not, as I talked about on Sunday, the idea of a Gnostic understanding, the gaining of knowledge. He has a complete knowledge of us at all times, and not from a distance, from being ever-present. And so as he writes these notes, it's not, "I have heard these things about you." He knows each one of these things that he's going to talk to these, or write to these churches about, and write to our church about. So Christ goes on, starting in verse 2, starting after this, "I know," to list a series of commendations. What is the church in Ephesus commended for? Testing those who are evil, recognizing those who claim to be apostles and found them false, patient endurance. And it repeats that twice. Works and toil. And the one last one is they have not grown weary. And I broke those out into three sections. The idea of their works and the toil, that they labor to the point of exhaustion. There was no task too big, nothing they were unwilling to do. And they were constantly active. And at the same time, as Jeremy was saying, patiently enduring, persevering, enduring patiently and bearing up. They were not in it for the sprint, I said on Sunday. This was not a, "Hey, give us that one thing, we'll bang it out, and then we're going to go take vacation." They were always persevering, looking to bear up both in their toil and also under persecution. They were not well-liked in a city of this kind of immorality. And yet, they did not grow weary. And they did not tolerate false teaching. They did not tolerate evil. And it said, they hated the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And I'm not going to dig into a lot of this, because the Nicolaitans are only mentioned here and in the letter to the church of Pergamos. It's the only two places in Scripture that they're mentioned. And here it says, you hate their deeds. And there in the other letter, it says, you hate the teaching of the Nicolaitans. There is nothing outside of those that's really known about what this group was or what their teaching was. And there's, I will give you two thoughts, and they're probably the two most prominent, but I will tell you that from my opinion, it could be either one, and because the Lord would hate both. And I think the real point is he's commending this church for hating something that he also hates. So really, getting it nailed down to exactly what this is not critical. But one of the two things is that this is a compound word, both Niko and Laetin, or where we get our word laity. And that Niko is literally translated conquers. And we see that same word in verse 7 where it says, to the one who conquers or overcomes, I will grant to eat. That word is Niko. And the idea being that this group promoted a separation between those who were in authority and the general people within the church. And there is nothing in Scripture that promotes that difference. It even when it talks about the elders, it says the elders among you, not an elders as a separate class of people within the church. And so that's one thought, is a literal translation of the word. The second goes more to the teaching on the letter to Pergamos, where this teaching of the Nicolaitans comes right after talking about Balaam and Balak and a problem with the sexual immorality that Balaam brought to Balak. And the thinking there is that this was because of the sexual immorality that was so much a part of the worship in Ephesus and in this region, that the church was trying to bring some of that same sort of worldly situation into the church, which again would be a completely wrong and completely against God's teaching within his body to be pure. And so either way, like I said, I could make a case for either of these and wouldn't stand necessarily on a hill for either one of them, other than to say it's clear that from Jesus Christ's perspective, whatever this error was, he didn't like it. And he's commending the church in Ephesus because they wouldn't allow it in their church. And so at this point, we get to the end of verse 3, and you can say, boy, this church had a lot going for it. To be in this kind of city and to get that kind of commendation, boy, wouldn't you want to be known with the Ephesian church? To be known for persevering, to be known for being hardworking, to be known for desiring holiness and not tolerating false teaching. But this wasn't the end of the note. We have that first word in verse 4, but. And, you know, sometimes we think of the phrase but God, and how when that is used, it typically is looking at, like in Ephesians chapter 2, where the first part of it talks about how evil we are, and then verse 4 says, but God, because of his infinite mercy. You know, that we think of the but in a positive sense there, but at this point, we're going from Ephesus is way up here, and he's about to cut their legs out from under him because he has something against them. And what is it that the Lord Jesus has against the church in Ephesus? They have lost their first love. I have this against you. What a strong statement. To think that the Lord Jesus Christ looks at one of his churches and says, I have this against you. That was I have studied this before, but I had to sit and just really think about that. That there are things that he is, yeah, this is all great, but when I look at you, this is something I just can't stand. He does not look lightly upon issues in the church. And a lack of love is a serious matter for him. Why is love so important? Okay, God is love. Very true. God is love. God first loved us. Why is it so important to him that there is love in the church? Okay. How is Christianity different from every other religion?
God gives you that other way to improve each other.
We were completely undeserving. We're still completely undeserving. God's love is different. God's love said, I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to save you, and I'm going to do it by sending my son. And he's going to not only be your redeemer, but he's ongoing going to be your intercessor. Because you're never going to be perfect. His love is unconditional and undeserved, and it is lavished upon us. All other religions, and if you think about it, all other political systems, all other organizations, there is a structure that says you need to build up your worth. You need to lay your bad against your good and see which one there's more of. You need to earn what is to be given to you. God's love is completely different. All true. But why is it so important that your church displays love? It's how we're to be known, but even beyond that, it's how his love is to be shown. How does an unbelieving world understand God's love? It will never see it anywhere else. Because we're incapable of it. And so the church is to be the one place where there is to be a visual representation of God's love. And if it isn't here, that's a problem. If we can't display this love to one another, then what's the difference? Yeah, you're fanatical. You're completely committed to what you believe. You won't allow false teaching here. You're committed. You will work until you are exhausted. You're committed. You will persevere enduringly. But for what? If it isn't displaying God's love, there's a problem. And that's what Christ is saying. I have all of these things which are great. You are to be commended for this. But this I have against you. You lost your first love. And he takes it very seriously. Because right after telling them this, he has a threefold exhortation. It's not enough to say, hey guys, why don't you try a little better at that? I'd really like to see you work the second quarter on, you know, loving one another. What are the three things that they're told to do in the exhortation? What's the first word of verse 5? Remember. There's another R word in there. Repent. Return. That word's not in there, but I use three R words. Remember where you have fallen. At one point, you had this love. As a new believer, we have a true love, a very non-understanding. It's not out of a complete understanding of his word or a mature relationship with him, but we have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has saved us. And the first step here is remember where you were. And I said on Sunday, have we matured? Or, you know, Ephesian church, have you matured to the point where you no longer need that love or feel like you need that love? You got this all handled on your own. You can just do it through working. And I think that remember, it kind of states, or it doesn't state it right out, but you should be saying, I need to be doing that self-evaluation. I need to be always checking myself. Am I doing this out of a love for the body that I'm in, and for my Savior? And if it gets to the point where I can say no, or I'm convicted, the Holy Spirit shows me that the answer to that is no. The second is to repent. Not to be loving God, not to be loving our Savior with our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole soul is sin. That's a command, not a recommendation. And if we're not doing that, we need to repent. We need to, in a 1 John 1:9, confess that. And ask for restoration. And then the third piece is return. Return to those original works. Return to doing those things out of love. And there's two, yeah. Wasn't willing to forgive.
And he strangled the guy for $100. And I think when we're first saved, we don't even at that point realize how much we've been saved from. Mm-hmm. But yet it's so fresh, it's so new. It is about the love of God upon being lavished upon us. And sometimes I think we get rigid in whether it's rigid in our the truth of the matter or whatever.
Sometimes it, or even in the routine of it.
Yeah, or even in the routine of it, but you lose that first love, and really, the love for those around you too. You know what I mean? Like the unsaved world, and it's like they don't see that fresh love of how much that you're a sinner and that you were just saved, and I think it does have to do with that those initial. Feelings of thank you, Lord, for saving a sinner like me. And I think we just get rigid and we start to become almost like we deserve it.
Yeah.
You study and it becomes sometimes it can become just an exercise of knowledge and just, you become rigid in what you're.
Yeah. I don't know if anybody had the chance to do it. I recommended going back and listening to Steve Price's message. But I gave you his summary, which came back all ultimately at the end was, if there's a problem with love between one another, it almost always points to a problem between our loving relationship with the Lord. And it's never his lack of love for us. It's that routine or, you know, feeling maturity aspect of it where, hey, I know God's there. I know what he's brought me through, but I can walk with him without really relying on him almost at times and remaining in that loving relationship with him that then affects the love that we have for one another as well. So if you haven't, I'd highly recommend that still.
I think it's so easy to get wrapped up in the Lord's work. And what Jeremy brought up in the morning meeting last week about Mary and Martha, Martha was just so wrapped up in the Lord's work. And the Lord never put that down. And the Lord doesn't put this down here in his first bar. But what was Mary wrapped up in? She was wrapped up in her love for Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We don't sit in the closet and say, Jesus, I love you.
No, because it says return to your first works. It doesn't say to return just to the love, but continue to be active. Do it out of love. And do it out of in a demonstration of love as well. So to your point, this isn't a call just to be inactive and to kind of come back and huddle. This, we need to be active in love.
I think it goes to motivation, too.
Yeah.
If it's just, okay, I'm checking the box this week, you know, like I did my deal, you know, instead of really being motivated by that first love, that we were seen, we were plucked, you know, as a brand from hell, like that, just that reality that should set in our hearts every time we sit here on a Sunday morning. Like,
And so there's two options then. There's a rebuke and an exhortation about what to do if this is the situation. And there's a consequence for choosing not to follow the instructions. Because in the middle of verse 5, it says, if not. If you're not willing to remember, repent, and return, then the lampstand of the church in Ephesus is going to be removed. An indication that the Lord is going to take that lampstand back, and he's going to allow that church to die out because he will not allow himself to be misrepresented. More like God removing himself from the temple. There was no true worship there. And so he removed his glory from the temple.
I don't think this just came overnight. This came slowly today. And that's
no.
Going to be the warning to us. What's going to, what, to us?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the church in Ephesus was initiated during Paul's missionary work, and this letter is written in the latter or the mid-90s. So this church is not brand new, and this situation didn't happen overnight. But the reality is, if it continues, then there would no longer be a church in Ephesus. That's clearly what he is saying here. But the flip side of that is to those who conquer, to the overcomer. And in each one of the letters, this last portion, he really writes to the individual. The whole letter is to the church, But then he ends with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Within the church, each one of us is responsible for taking these rebukes and corrective instruction and applying them as necessary. Because the promise is the ones who do this are really going to show themselves as the ones who are truly saved. And they will be given eternal life. They will be given the ability to eat of a tree, eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And I mentioned, I think this kind of ties in pretty neatly with John's epistles, especially 1 John, the idea of being able to test and truly see those who are professors versus those who are truly saved. And the continuation here is, if you're unwilling, either as a church or an individual, to demonstrate God's love, then we have reason to question. But if that love is what pours out through your life, we can see one who is truly saved, and the promise is eternity, and eternity spent with the one who's writing the letter here. And so we have this brief note. Again, this is not one of the full epistle letters to any of the churches, but in a very succinct way, Christ summarizes, here's what you're doing well, here's what is wrong. It's not even a here's what you're not doing so well, like needs improvement kind of thing, but you got this completely wrong and it needs to get fixed. And if it doesn't, the church will no longer exist. But if you as an individual correct these things, even within a church that maybe itself doesn't follow, you'll still show yourself to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good study. Any other just questions? Something that you didn't understand from Sunday or we didn't go over tonight? All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer then. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray humbly that the things that are rebukes here, that, Lord, if this applies in my life, if it applies in any of our lives, if this is a characteristic of our body, Lord, then, Lord, we need to remember where it is that we've been saved from. Remember how much we just couldn't get enough of you and the love that you had for us at the point where we were first saved. And Lord, I pray that we would come back, we would repent of that wrongdoing and turn back to you, seeking to return to those initial works. And I pray that you would, again, once again, as we have prayed many times, that you would provide a blessing as we go through this this study. And Lord, I pray that you would provide grace to your teachers. We pray for our brother John, who has the teaching on the next church this coming Lord's Day, and pray that you are giving him time and clarity as he studies, and that you will enable him to speak your truth and speak your word. Lord, and not only that, that you would be preparing each one of our hearts, coming ready for your instruction on Sunday. Lord, I pray that you would carry each one home safely this evening. We continue to pray for those dealing with some pretty major issues, Lord. We think of Mariah and, Lord, how just seemingly everything we don't know about the human body, Lord, and it amazes us. And Lord, yet we know that she was fearfully and wonderfully made, and you could heal her in an instant if that was your will. And we pray for your will in her life and in that family and the Swaims. We pray for Mark and Tammy. Give them wisdom, give them endurance, and Lord, help them to follow you as you lead them through this trial. And Lord, we continue to pray for others who have been on our list for a long time, and think of Lois and the pain that she's going through. And Lord, just help her each day. And Lord, we just pray once again, you could take this pain away. And Lord, we would be so ecstatic and praise you for it, but we want your will. And we pray that you would help us to understand the good that you are working these things out for. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.